For the way a woman is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Apostolic Presbyterian Congregation of the 12th Hour in Elgin, Texas. Today is June the 13th, 2023, or it is the 25th day of Sivan in 2027. We will start our first service today with a song.
I'll go where you want me to go.
It may not be on the mountain's height, over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front, where Yahweh leadeth me. But if my still small voice he calls to pass the day not known, I'll answer the Lord with my hand in fire. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. What a mountain of plain or sea. I say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are love and grace, which Yahshua would have me see. It may be now in the paths of sin, some wanderer whom I should see. Oh, say if thou wilt be my God, your rock in darker ways. My voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Over mountain or plain or sea, I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. What things you want me to do. There's surely somewhere a lonely place, in earth's harvest field so wide. So trust now to that tender care, and know thou lovest me. For here thou dwell with the heart sincere, I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you be.
To Shepherd Rod, page 12, it says, the name of our son is, in what manner were the scriptures given? The way Yahweh speaks to us. Yahweh here sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Hebrews 1:1. Yahweh called Abraham by his voice. He also conversed with him through angels, dreams, Genesis 12:1, 15:12, 13:17, 1-6, 18:1-22. Jacob had the same experience, see Genesis 28:12, 32:1-2. The great I Am spoke to his servant Moses from the burning bush. Exodus 3:1-10. Israel heard the voice of Yahweh from the cloud on the Mount Sinai. Exodus 20:18-19. The Ten Commandments were written with the finger of Yahweh. Exodus 31:18. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, were given dreams, but the Spirit of Yahweh, through the Joseph and Daniel, revealed the secrets. Genesis 41:28-36. Daniel 2:19. David and Solomon wrote the Psalm and Proverbs, not by the visions, dreams, or angels, but by the silent voice of the Spirit of Yahweh, and printed in the minds of his servants. Yahweh spoke to Esther and Ruth by the experience through the divine providence. John received the revelation by vision. Yahweh speaks to us also by the types and antitypes through the ceremonial law, by the patriarchs, and by the experiences of the ancient Israel. See Shepherd Rod, Volume 1, 223-235. For the Yahweh uses the dead and the living, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the land and water, sun, moon, and stars, to reveal his divine plan and to sustain his servant. See Genesis 16:7-9. 1 Samuel 6:7-15. Numbers 22:30. 1 Kings 17:4-6. Jonah 2:10. Matthew 17:27. Numbers 16:32. Matthew 24:29. For the Yahweh has 1,000 ways whereby he can render help in a moment. Truly, what more could the divine love do for the fallen human being? How are the scriptures revealed and properly interpreted? Analysis of the ancient and modern history, both sacred and secular, prove that the seer or prophetic truth has never been revealed through the educational system of the world, or by the wisdom of man, but only by the power of Yahweh. If anything is true, it is this one thing, said Yahshua. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. John 16:13. For the Yahshua plainly declares that we are led into the truth, not by the wisdom of man, but by the Spirit of Yahweh, not into some truth, but into all. Okay, all truth. When Yahweh reveals truth, he is able to lead his servants in all truth, and does not allow such instruments to mix his truth with the error. Though they may not understand all, yet the message they bear is the truth and nothing but the truth. Therefore, such truths are originally revealed by the inspiration only. When the time divinely appointed is fulfilled, then the Yahweh calls servants of his own choice, and by the Spirit of the truth reveals a portion of his word unto them, usually in the form of a message which they must first bear to the church. By the same power, Yahweh moved upon his numerous servants, the prophets, each writing a portion of the Bible. And when compiled, it made a complete book, dealing with one main subject, salvation in the Yahshua, though some of these writers lived hundreds of years apart. Yet each portion of the scripture perfectly harmonizes, one throwing light upon another. Thus it proves that Yahweh was the overseer of the scriptures and skillfully led his servant into all the truth. Sin against the Holy Spirit, what is it? As the Bible is free from error, even so its interpretation with the same spirit of the inspiration must also be correct. Therefore, the interpretation of the Bible is true only when it is revealed through a channel of the inspiration. In no other way can the Yahweh lead his people into all of the truth. Anything less than this cannot disclose biblical truth, regardless of its simplicity, said the angel unto Daniel. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of the truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince, Daniel 10:21. One of the gifts for the church in the apostolic dispensation is prophets. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, Ephesians 4:11. Paul again declares of the scriptures and the time and afterwards that in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, Ephesians 3:5. When the truth of the scriptures is presented by the Yahweh's servant, the letter can be understood by all who study it. That the same Spirit is required to seal, change the heart, and direct the step in the newness of life. This transforming power is granted only as the receiver of the truth humbly repents from sin and renounces the world and accepts the Yahshua. When such a message is presented, those who oppose a messenger and resist the truth reject the Spirit and sin against him. The Spirit in a message is the only medium for the awakening of the conscience. When rebelled against it, the sinner cuts himself off from the channel through which the Yahweh communicates. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man it shall be forgiven him. For whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Matthew 12:31-32. The end of the living world sinned against the Holy Spirit, because they believed not in the message of the truth sent to save them from the dreaded flood. Therefore they perished with the sin that shall never, be forgiven them. For the same is true when one revolts against the divine message in any generation. Men are not condemned because they have sinned, but they are condemned when they turn a deaf ear to the divine call that is to save them from their sin. As all prophetic truths are the timely reveal, it is evident that there can be nothing disclosed by the wisdom of man, no matter how simple it may be. When the Yah reveals a portion of his holy word through one of his chosen instruments, analysis of history proves that they are never erring as far as the message they deliver is concerned. It is also true that those who erred in their supposed message of the truth have had no truth. So the great apostle said, but Yahweh hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, and the Spirit searches the things, searches all things, yea, the deep things of Yahweh. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of Yahweh searches no man, but the spirit of Yahweh. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of the Yahweh, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of the Yahweh. Which things also we speak, not in the words which the man's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of Yahweh, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:10-14. Therefore, when a message is proclaimed, it is either all truth or there is no truth in it, save the quotations of the prophets. Yet the fact that the Yahweh has revealed his will unto men through his word has not rendered needless the continued presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. On the contrary, the Spirit was promised by our Savior to open the word unto his servants, to illuminate and apply his teaching. And since it was the Spirit of the Yahweh that inspired the Bible, it is impossible that the teaching of the Spirit should ever be contrary to unto that of the Word. See the great controversy, V11. How were the scriptures given? Those who are inclined to question the ability of Yahweh to lead one into all the truth are not only unconsciously denying the faithfulness of His word, but they also minimize His power by their act, and thus have limited the Holy One of Israel, Psalm 78:41. The Spirit was not given, nor can it ever be bestowed for the superseding of the Bible. For the Scriptures explicitly state that the Word of Yahweh is the standard by which all teaching and experience must be tested. Says the Apostle John, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of Yahweh, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. And the Isaiah declares, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to his words, because there's no light in them. As the Great Controversy, page 7. The term prophet as used in the Bible is employed for the designating men and women in engaging in a wide range of the service and the connection with the work of the Yahweh. Some of these never uttered a prophecy, as that term is generally understood. Some were used only for a special occasion, others for a long series of years. Okay, some wrote out the message God revealed unto them, and others gave them order unto some, as in the case of Daniel, and others were committed prophecies reaching into the distant future, portions of which are still unfulfilled. Some of Yahweh's messengers raised up in the periods of the great crisis to warn the church and the world of the threatened judgments and to call men back into the allegiance with Yahweh. For such were the Samuel, Elijah, John the Baptist, and others. John disclaimed the prophetic title, claiming rather that he was a voice or a messenger of Yahweh sent for the preparing of the way of the Yahshua and the calling Israel unto repentance. But as Yahweh's messenger, he was declared by the Yahshua to be a prophet, and even more than a prophet, Luke 7:26, surely the Yahweh will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants the prophets, Amos 3:7, The Present Truth, volume 5, page number 72. In the highest sense, the prophet was one who spoke by the direct inspiration, communicating unto the people the message he had received from the Yahweh. But the name was given also unto those who, though not so directly inspired, were divinely called for the instruction of the people and the works and ways of the Yahweh. Education, page 46, by E.G. Watt. These heavenly messengers, usually, were men and women of an humble character. Some could neither read nor write, though not having the advantages that great men do. These instruments in the hand of the Omnipotent caused the human knowledge and worldly greatness to sink into the insignificance. Thus, Yahweh sought by these methods to reveal his transforming power in the human machine, both in the intellect and in the character. For the rebelling against Yahweh's chosen instruments is for the renouncing of his power and the preference for the human, for the placing of the finite above the infinite, who can transmit more knowledge in a moment than the human could in a lifetime. Those truths are revealed through the inspired channels, the instruments of the iniquity has often mixed them with the error. Some iniquitous workers oftentimes resort unto the use of the portions of the divine revelation. Unlawfully, the simple let none flatter themselves that they can escape the choices of the devil by the studious effort of another. Everyone must study for himself, for the understanding his own position. Everyone must study for himself, and with a candid mind be ready to listen unto all with the teachable spirit of a child. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of the Yahweh as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Mark 10:15. Prejudice has beguiled and ruined more souls than any trap ever devised by the great deceiver. For the one who refuses to listen to reason offered by another is the most ignorant. Such a man is usually prejudiced because the arguments presented contradicts his view of the subject, or it may be that he considers himself more intellectual or of a superior social standing. Others will not hear the truth because it's true, nor it hurts their sinful conscience, and for fear that they must part from some selfish lust. This class is with the power of the devil and on their way unto the everlasting ruin, as a sin against the Holy Spirit. Those who are sincere and their errors are the very ones who are found in the bottom of the devil's kidnapping bag. For this class is the hardest to convince that they are on their way to hell. Okay, that's the end of that. We're on subtopic. Title for our next subject is Introducing Yahshua Our Savior. This is Shepherd Rod, Volume 2, Numbers, page 17. And it says, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This afternoon, as to how long Yahshua remained in the tomb, and the day on which he was buried and resurrected, has been as widely discussed as any other biblical subject. For a number of the theories have been advanced, and doubtless much valuable time has been wasted. However, confusion upon the subject has not lessened, but rather increased. Someone has asked, what has that to do with our salvation? It may not have much to do with the salvation of some, but it seems that with others it has a great deal to do. A certain sister said, I believe all that the Sister Son denomination touches. Okay, but teaches. She said, I believe that all that the Seventh-day Adventist denomination teaches, but I cannot agree with the position that the Sister Whitestone hold on the subject of the Yahshua's burial and resurrection? I know that the Yahshua was 3 days and three nights in our tomb. As Sister White states, that he was buried on Friday evening and resurrected on Sunday morning. Therefore, I cannot believe in all her writings, and for this reason I have not and will not become a member of your church. For the misunderstanding of this question has kept this sister from connecting with the church. Now, if that particular denomination has a truth for the world at this present time, and this sister's misunderstanding has kept her from accepting it, then we must concede that this widely discussed subject has something to do with the salvation of some people, to say the least. Said the Yahshua, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and unto him that knocketh it shall be opened." Matthew 7:7-8. There could be nothing more pleasing unto Yahweh than for one of his children to ask in the faith the way of the truth. If there is any power in the words of the Yahshua, and surely he who deserves to know the truth and is willing to obey it, though it may demand that he sell all and give to the poor, renounce the world and all its inducements, it would be impossible for that soul to remain in the darkness. If the searcher after the truth made just such a vow unto Yahweh and thus try out his power and never failing promise it. Okay, through the words of his son, that though it be possible for the deceiving man, we can never impose upon the Yahweh, for he knows what is in the heart. One of the chief reasons why the confusion arises among the Bible students is because they do not entirely depend on the biblical expression of the words. They think themselves wiser than the prophets, who were inspired with the spirit of Yahweh, and thus wish for the correcting of the words and for the meaning of the Holy Bible. Hence, the finite mortals have attempted for the rectifying and for the correcting of the Infinite One, whose wisdom, power, and vision is unsearchable. Though they know their interpretation of a text is not altogether in the harmony with the whole tenor of the book and law, they see no injury and fear not the Yahweh. And when the fact is revealed, they refuse for the exchanging error for the truth because it contradicts their false theology. We invite the earnest attention of the reader upon this subject, and that he take notice of the wonderful harmony of the scriptures and the great wisdom used in them. For the sister was asked, "Where is your evidence that the Yahshua was 3 days and three nights in the tomb?" My answer is, she said, in Matthew 12:40, Whereas Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whole whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Again she was asked, on what day do you think thou shalt die? She said, John 19:31 has the answer. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was a high day, he sought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Here she explained that it could not have been the preparation for the seventh day Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, so it was the preparation for the Passover Wednesday. Then she began to count Thursday, number one, Friday, number two, Saturday, number three, Wednesday night one, Thursday night two, Friday night three. Thus there are 3 days and three nights. According unto this sister's reasoning, she thinks third explanation is unquestionably correct. But not that the Yahshua died at the ninth hour, just 3 hours before the end of the day, Matthew 27:46-50, and was buried at sunset, 12 o'clock, Luke 23:52-56. It was, if he was buried on Wednesday, he would have been 3 or 4 days and 4 full nights in the tomb. For the Bible plainly declares, and the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn, that's daybreak, toward the first day of the week, Sunday a.m. Same Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, just came to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, for the scene of the sepulcher, Matthew 28:1. Again, we quote from the Mark 16:9. Now, when the Yahshua was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first unto the Mary Magdalene. Let us examine the theory from another angle, said the Yahshua. You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is said to be crucified. Matthew 26:2. Then after the 2 days have assembled together the chief priests and consulted that they might take Yahshua by the subtlety and kill him. Matthew 26:3-4. For the time Yahshua said the word, you know, after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, could not have been later than the beginning of Tuesday. If the feast of the Passover was on Thursday, then all that took place in the connection with his judgment, crucifixion, death, and burial had to be accomplished from the late Tuesday morning unto sunset Wednesday, which would have been impossible according unto the biblical time table, as we shall endeavor to set forth. Note the following scriptures. Now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came unto Yahshua, saying unto him, Wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? This was the preparation day for the feast of the Passover. And he said, go into the city unto such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Yahshua had appointed them. And they made ready the Passover. Now, when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Matthew 26:17-22. For the Passover feast can only be observed after the sunset, at the beginning of the first day of the unleavened bread. In the 14th day of the first month of evening, after that year's Passover, so in the 14th day of the month, first month of evening, verses 23-5. This is the last day of the preparation for the Passover. Therefore, Yahshua was not yet in the hands of the priest on the preparation for the Passover feast, and much less crucified. Furthermore, Matthew is altogether clear on this subject and leaves no room for the argument. And as they did eat the Passover, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Matthew 26:21. How could the Yahshua eat the Passover with the 12? Had he been crucified and buried? We are ready to accept the truth that when the theory is contradicted by the scripture, then we must not submit unto the erroneous conclusion for the one for he who believes a lie is an abomination unto the other. For me, it's clear the controversy of the facts that can stand this test. Let me let the reader bear in mind that the Passover is a seven-day affair, or what is called the Passover week. We quote Leviticus 23:48. These are the feasts of the Yahweh. Even holy conversation which you shall proclaim in their season. And the 14th day of the first month at even is the Yahshua's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of the unleavened bread and to the Yahshua. This Passover and unleavened bread is one the same. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread, and the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Yahshua 7 days. And the seventh day is an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. How now mark the seventh day Sabbath is controlled by the weekly cycle, and their Passover by the monthly calendar. Therefore, in each Passover week, there is a seventh-day Sabbath, and it may fall on any one of the seven Paschal days. Again, mark that the 14th day is called the Passover day, but the 15th is the Passover feast. See Numbers 28:17. Joshua 5:11. The seventh day Sabbath is called the Sabbath. The sheaf offering was the first fruits of the harvest, and it was to be offered before the Yahshua on the morrow after the Sabbath. That is on the first day of the week, commonly called Sunday. See Leviticus 23:11. For the sheaf offering was a type of the resurrection, the first fruits, said the apostle. And now is Yahshua risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Those whom he raised, 1 Corinthians 15:20, also Matthew 27:52-53. Thus Yahshua led captivity captive on the very day under which the type was pointed, the Passover preparation. that pointed unto the Passover preparation on the 14th day of the first month. The Passover preparation. For the Passover is a feast of the 7 days. Therefore, the preparation for the week required longer than a day. Quoting Exodus 12, 3 and 6. In the 10th day of this month, the first, they shall take unto them every man a lamb. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. For the people were commanded to commence the preparation on the 10th day of the month. On the 14th day, before sunset, all 7 was to be put out from their houses. All 11 was to be put out from their houses. Then the 15th day drew on, being the first day of the unleavened bread, and the Passover week commenced by killing the Passover lamb. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your house. Exodus 12:15. Therefore, the 14th day was the last day of the preparation, and the 15th, or the first day of the feast, was the holy convocation, and they were to do no servile work therein. Matthew 26:17. It has reference unto the same day upon which Yeshua ate the Passover with the 12. See in Matthew 26:20-21. So the only possible days for the Passover week would be as follows. For the 14th day of the first month, that year was on a Wednesday, and the day ended at the sunset evening, the first day of the Passover feast. 15th day of the month came on a Thursday, the 2nd, on Friday, the 3rd, on Saturday, Sabbath, the 4th on Sunday, the 5th on Monday, the 6th on Tuesday, the 7th, and the last of the feast on Wednesday, the 21st day of the month. Follow chart on page 22. Timetable from the Passover to the resurrection. For the lamb could not be killed before the 14th day at even, and be called the Passover lamb, according unto the instruction given in the following scriptures. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it, the lamb, in the evening. Exodus 12:6. Suppose everything was ready, and the lamb was killed as soon as the sun went down. It would take away 15 minutes for it to die. Then the pelt must be removed. In addition to this, every part of it had to be dressed, washed, placed back in the sacrifice, and the openings sewed together. For there was not any part of it to be thrown away, save the waste. Therefore, the preparation for the roasting of the sacrifice would require not less than an hour. Thus we read, it not a bit raw nor sodden at all with the water, but roasted the fire. His head with the legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Exodus 12:9. For the ancient method of the roasting required more time than our modern way. A rod was drawn through the sacrifice, then it was placed over the coals of fire and kept continually turning about by the means of the rib of the rod. For this method of the roasting would require about 4 hours. For the eating of the Passover, ordained the Yahshua's supper, and the ordinance of the humility, then sing a hymn, would have added another hour and a half. Afterwards they went unto the Mount of the Olives. See Mark 14:26. For the mount is about 1/2 mile east of the third wall of the city. Therefore, it was some distance from the place where the Passover was celebrated. Thus it would have taken them close to 1/2 hour to get there on the foot, after which Yahshua took the 3 to the Garden of the Gethsemane. There could not have been less than 1.5 hours spent on the mount and in the garden while Yahshua prayed, after which the apostles were told to take their rest in the sleep. But Yahshua went out to pray 3 times, and on the returning 2 times he found them sleeping, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto the Peter, what could ye not watch with me for 1 hour? Matthew 26:40. We may suppose they spent at least 1 hour in their sleeping. Otherwise, the words of the Master on his third return, take your rest, Matthew 26:45, would have been spoken in the vain. After these experiences, Judas arrived with the multitude, and there was a little time spent in the taking Yahshua, and by the time they led him to the priest, it must have consumed not less than 2 hours, according to this computation at the time. The total of the hours spent on the sunset Wednesday evening, beginning at the Passover, by the killing of the lamb, and to the time Yahshua was led to the high priest, could not have taken less than 12 hours. For the analysis of the foregoing timetable proves that when the Yahshua was led unto Caiaphas, the high priest, it was about the 12th hour, or shortly before the daylight on Thursday morning. And after his trial before the high priest, then led the Yahshua from the Caiaphas unto the hall of the judgment, and it was early, John 18:28, and it was the preparation of the Passover at about the 6th hour. And he, Pilate, saith unto the Jews, behold your king, John 19:14. As the John states that it was early when they led him from the Caiaphas unto the hall of the judgment, and as he also states that it was about the 6th hour, either midnight or midday according to the ancient time, then it must have been shortly after midnight, about the 6th hour, when the Father said unto the Jews, behold your king. For John would not call midday early, Therefore, after he had been judged by the Sanhedrin, they called Pilate, and then went into the judgment, or the hall of the judgment. This was done on the morning of the day following, after they had taken Yahshua from the garden early Friday morning, says John, and it was the preparation of the Passover. We have previously explained that the preparation for the Passover lamb was not one day, but rather a four-day affair. Furthermore, Matthew plainly said, they made ready the Passover. Now when even was time, he, Yahshua, sat down with the 12, and they did eat. Matthew 26:19-21. Therefore, the Passover preparation mentioned by John cannot be the preparation for the Passover lamb, but rather the preparation for the Passover Sabbath, the seventh day, called the Passover preparation, because it was in the Passover week, as it occurred only once a year. So then, that Friday is called the preparation of the Passover. Thus, the seventh day Sabbath in the Passover week was called a high day, because it was a Sabbath within a Sabbath, the highest day in the year. According unto the time tabulation, the Jewish rulers tried Yahshua from 12 o'clock Thursday morning to about 6 o'clock Friday morning, ancient time, 9 hours later, at the third hour Friday, Yahshua was crucified. See Mark 15:25. After he had been on the cross for 3 hours, the sun was darkened at 6 o'clock noon. See Mark 15:33. 3 hours later, Yahshua died, and the sun again gave light. See Matthew 27:45-50. In the 3 remaining hours unto sunset, very hasty preparation was made, and the Savior was placed in the Joseph's new tomb just before the seventh day Sabbath drew on. Well, we quote Luke 23:53-56. And he took it down and wrapped it in the linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in the stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Okay. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according unto the commandment. This Yahshua remained in the tomb from 12 o'clock Friday evening until about 12 o'clock Sunday morning. This is also proved by Mark 16:9. Now when the Yahshua had risen early the first day of the week, therefore, a total of about 36 hours in the tomb, and a grand total of 84 hours from the commencement of the Passover to the resurrection. Now, mark that from the time that the Jews laid hands on the Yahshua Thursday, the 12th hour, until his resurrection Sunday, the 12th hour, there were exactly 72 hours, or 3 days and 3 nights. That's the full filling of the words of Yahshua. Whereas Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, Matthew 12:40. For the idea that in the heart of the grave means in the grave is man's supposition without the Bible foundation. If the Savior had in mind his experience in the grave, he would have said so. if his grave was in the center of the earth, about 4,000 miles beneath the surface, the heart of the earth, then one may suppose he met the heart of the earth. But Yahshua used the expression to indicate that he was to be 3 days and three nights in the hands of the sinners and in the grave. Why are sinners called the heart of the earth? Because man was made of it according unto Genesis 3:19. For thus thou art, and unto this shalt thou return. At this point, we draw the reader's attention unto the chart on page 22. Take notice of the infinite wisdom used for the dividing of the picture of the great sacrifice to cross for the human beings, which is an evidence of the boundless love divine. Note first that the hand on the clock dial made its round three times. Mark that each event was 3 hours apart, 3 by 9 and 6 by 12, making the cross. Now observe that the position of the cross as it is on the dial does not show the proper proportion, but if the reader will, the diagram upside down as it were, which would show the way the ancient clock measured time, being regulated by sunset at 12 o'clock, then the cross appears in its perfect form. Thus we have another view of the divine perfection. For the line across the dial between the hours of 4 and 5, 10 and 11, marked north and south pole, gives the exact position of the globe as it travels on its yearly orbit. Now look unto the upper right at the sun, as it was then in its proper relation to the earth, as it darkened from the 6th to the 9th hour, and we see the sun stood in the upper position over the hours that remained in the darkness. Is not this picture perfect beyond question? If so, could an intelligent being imagine that this all happened by the accident? Does not this show unmistakable evidence that the Yahweh has preordained it all, and that by his mighty power it has come to pass to teach his children his plan and the salvation that is offered unto them, said the Paul. For the works were finished on the foundation of the world, Hebrews 4:3. John also declared that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. See Revelation 13:8. Sinner, behold, the Lamb of Yahweh, which taketh away the sin of the world. Though the Passover Lamb typified the crucifixion of Yahshua, it was not intended that he should be offered on the very day the Lamb was killed. This fact is self-evident, for the Lamb was killed in the evening, and Yahshua was crucified in the morning, 3 hours after the sunrise, and died 3 hours before the evening. Okay, this brings the end of that study for this hour contest at this 11th hour corner. Number 11, click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.
There's a garden where Yahshua is waiting. There's a place that is wondrously fair. For it glows with the light of his presence. Is a beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. There my Savior awaits, and he opens the gates to the beautiful garden of prayer. There's a garden where Yahshua is waiting.
I go with my burden and care. Yet to learn from his lips words of comfort in the duty forgotten of prayer. Oh, the duty forgotten, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beauty forgotten of prayer. There my Savior awaits, and he opens the gate. See the beauty forgotten of prayer. There's a garden where Yahshua is waiting, and he bids you to come meet him there. Just to bow and receive all his blessings in the duty forgotten of prayer. For the duty forgotten, the garden of prayer. For the duty forgotten of prayer. Then a Savior awaits, and he opens the gate. See the beauty for